Well, again, good afternoon. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be looking at a portion of that here in just a minute. But let us again go to the throne of grace and ask for the Lord's help. Our Lord and our God, we come into your presence with thankful hearts that we're able to address you as our Father. We come to you in the merit of your Son. We don't come in our own selves, but we come because of our union with Christ. And we thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved One. And we come by the Spirit who has been given to us, who enables us to call you our Father. And Lord, we pray that as we again open the Scriptures and speak about the church that you love, we pray that you will increase in us a love and a desire to see the church prosper and for us to play the role that you've given to us each in the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. So bless our time, I pray. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at the church, and the overall theme is loving what Christ loves. And we love, if we love Christ, we'll love what he loves, and he loves his church, Ephesians 5:25, and we'll be looking at that more closely tomorrow. But so far, we have seen the church's glory, and then just last hour, we talked about the church's mission. In this session, we want to talk about the church's ministers. Now, before you think this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a minister, this is not those who mainly get up and preach and those who are elders, pastors. This is for all of us. We are all called to be ministers, and we are called to serve. 1 Peter 2, the first few verses of chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter says this: "As you come to him," that is to Christ, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is talking not about a special group of people in the church, but it's talking about everyone that is in the church. They are these living stones. We're being built together as a place where the Lord himself dwells, and we are offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we believe in the New Testament we have what is called the priesthood of all believers, that we are all priests, if you will, and we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord in a variety of different ways in which we serve. But we have that privilege and that honor to be able to serve in the body of Christ. So one of the identifying marks, I believe, of a Christian is that he will be one who loves what Christ loves, and he loves his church, and that will be true of his people. And one of the marks of a Christian is that they will be a people of the people of God, is that they are a serving people. I like to think of, when we think about God's grace in our lives, I like to think about the fingerprints of God's grace upon a person's life. Where do we see the fingerprints of God? You know what it is to have maybe little children, or you come into a home and there's fingerprints on the refrigerator, fingerprints on the windows. You know there's little children there. You can tell by their fingerprints. Where do you see the fingerprints of God upon his people? Well, you see that they have a love for the church of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you see is that they have a spirit to serve, which is like unto Jesus Christ. And God has predestined, according to Romans 8:29, God has predestined that we would be conformed to the image and the likeness of his Son, and that we might be the firstborn of many brethren. Christ has, he's the firstborn of many brethren, and those brethren who are born of him are going to be like him. And God has predestined us to be like him. This is God's design in our redemption, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. He doesn't just save us from hell, but positively, God is at work conforming us into the very image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. There is this moral conformity of character and likeness to him who is the second or the last Adam. So Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we look upon the glory of Christ and as we see Christ, we are being transformed ourselves from one level of glory to another. We're becoming more like him as we grow to know him better. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this isn't something that's finished in this life, but it begins in this life. At the time of conversion, God begins to make us to be more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, as John tells us in 1 John, I think 3:2, that when we see him, we will be like him. There will be the final aspect of our sanctification. When we see Christ, we will become like him, perfectly conformed to his likeness. And so this is an ongoing process. We talk about progressive sanctification. This is progressively becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And a part of that transformation that God is bringing about in the lives of his people, one of the fingerprints of God's grace upon his people is that they will be like Christ and they will be a servant. They will be those who serve. And this quality will be manifested as they grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And here in Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 28, we see this quality that is manifest in the life of Christ. Follow as I read, beginning of verse 20. Then a mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were, notice this, they were indignant at the two brothers. We should have thought this before them. We should have thought about this. But they're indignant about these two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." And then here is a purpose statement that Jesus gives concerning himself. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ has served us. He served us when he came into this world, when he, the Son of God, became incarnate. He came to earth. And why did he come? He came to serve by giving his life as a ransom for us. The ransom is a payment that is made for the release of someone who is in captivity, and he has made a ransom payment to free us. And it wasn't with gold or silver, we know that, but it was the giving up of his own life. And Isaiah 53 tells us what that involved. He was the suffering servant, and he willingly laid down his life for us. We see this in Luke 22:27. Jesus said, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." This is a beautiful summary of the life of Jesus Christ. I have been among you, and I have been a servant. It would be right for Jesus Christ to be served, but he says, I have been among you as a servant. And we see this in John 13, don't we? In the upper room, as Jesus is sitting with his disciples, he gets up from the table and does what the most menial servant would have done in that day. And none of the disciples took it upon themselves to do this, but Jesus gets up, wraps a towel around him, and takes a bowl of water, goes around, and he washes the disciples' feet, all of them. Here's Jesus Christ doing the most menial task that a servant would do, washing the feet of his own disciples. And we are saved because he has served us. And we are saved in order that we might serve. And Peter says, now that Peter contested this with the Lord Jesus Christ, "You're not going to wash my feet." No, it's necessary that I wash your feet, Peter. And he does wash his feet. But Jesus said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And I think what he means by that is you are to serve one another. Just as a servant would serve, that you are to serve one another in the body of Christ. And I think this is really a key to a healthy, functioning church. That there's not a spirit of pride, but there is a spirit of humility and a spirit of willingness to serve others in whatever ways God may have gifted us, whatever ways that we might, to serve one another as Jesus has served us. When our kids were little, back in the days of cassette tapes, there was a guy called Salty, I forget even what his name was, Salty the Songbook or something like that. And one of his songs was this: "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant today." I wonder if that's something that we pray about. Lord, make me to be a servant among your people. Help me to love your church. Help me to serve those that I worship with. Make me to be one in the body of Christ who is a servant. As we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be one of the things that is becoming more and more evident, characteristic in our life, to be a servant. So as we think about the Lord of the church, he's the one that makes this possible. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, and therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Based on Peter's instruction here, we are given four guidelines about serving. First of all, serve according to your gift. There are somewhere around 20-some spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament. And Peter summarizes these into two categories here. There are those which are speaking gifts, and there are those which are serving gifts. And both of those are serving gifts, but some are especially gifted to speak the word of God and to proclaim God's word. And then there are serving gifts. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So Peter tells us that we have all received a gift. Each has received a gift. And we're to be good stewards of what he has given to us. And where do we use these gifts? They are to be used among the people of God within the church. And so, secondly, we see he says, serve for the good of others. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. Spiritual gifts are never self-focused, self-oriented. Spiritual gifts are always to have in view of ministering to others, whether we're preaching, whether we're working in a nursery or teaching Sunday school or whatever we may be doing. It is to be used, that gift is to be used for the sake of others, for the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So use those gifts for the good of others. But we note also that Peter says that we're to serve in dependence upon God. It's a spiritual gift that has been given to us by God, and we're dependent upon the Lord, upon God for exercising those gifts. So he says in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves, notice this, by the strength that God supplies. So God gives gifts that we might serve, but he gives the strength to exercise those gifts. In and of ourselves, we don't have the means to serve one another selflessly. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said, but Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He enables me to forgive others when it's hard. He enables me to use my gift to serve others. And he gives the strength, he gives the ability to carry out and fulfill the gift that he has given me that I might serve. So he gives us the strength. And then fourthly, we say, serve for the praise of God. Notice the last verse there. In order that in everything, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is really important. Again, it gets to the motive. It gets to the goal, why we do what we do. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so this will be the proper use of our gifts in serving in the body of Christ, that I want God to be honored. I want God to be lifted up. I want God to be exalted. So that in all things, God may be glorified. That should be our goal. And this is really, again, a key, I think, to a healthy church. This is our goal. This is what we all together should be striving for. All of the various parts, all of the various members, all of the various gifts, serving one another so that Christ is glorified, that God is glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we love Christ, this really will be our desire. It will be our purpose to be on guard against pride, to be on guard against wanting the attention, a willingness to selflessly serve that Christ might be lifted up. I mention as I go down to preach every day that I quote to myself the prayer of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Pride is so very subtle in our lives, and it can be very subtle in our church, and we have to guard against that. I want Christ to be exalted up. I want Christ to be lifted up. And so it is the Lord who gives us the ability, the gifts and the ability to serve. But there's more. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, we have here what we might call a helpful formula in terms of spiritual gifts that have been given. Paul here is speaking about Christ who has ascended, who descended but now has ascended above. And we read in verse 8 that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He's the conquering king. And he is sharing the spoils and he gives gifts to men. And in saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here is God's method. Here is God's formula for the use of gifting that he has given to his church. And it takes a team. It takes team effort, and it involves the contribution of all the various members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So first of all, there are those who are servant leaders, pastors, elders. And their goal is not to do everything. Their goal is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. So it's to train, it's to teach, it's to lead them into action. They're not dictators, but they are shepherds overseeing the flock, and by God's design to help equip them to be involved in ministry. So we're all ministers. And Paul has a word, Peter has a word to say in 1 Peter 5 to elders, to pastors. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight and not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering or not lording it over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Paul says this gifting of pastor, teacher, that it is for the building up of the body by preparing its members to do the work of ministry. And so Paul says that in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I hope we see that. That a part of the pulpit ministry and the building up of the body of Christ is to see that we all have a place to serve in the body of Christ, to equip the body to grow together and to be the very people that God has called them to be. So we could say the pastors are like a coach, and we as members we're like players. And he prepares us to be a part of the game and to play in it. We also think of the role of deacons, and we know that deacons serve in a way that is serving. So their role is to model also for the church servanthood. But to all of us, there is this call to the people, to the members. He has given us the call to build up the body of Christ so that it will lead it to maturity as each one does his part. And where do we use those gifts that God has given us? Well, we use those gifts within the body of Christ that we might serve one another. That's where we serve. It's in the local church. And so Paul says in Romans 12, in this talking about spiritual gifts, but Paul likens the church to a body. And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other members. How important are the members of your body? Well, they're all important. And so it is in the body of Christ. God has given us gifts, and we are all to minister those gifts in the local body and seeking to serve one another in whatever ways that we're able and how God has gifted us. And I know a lady, a dear lady in our church, I go and visit with her, and she's 95 years old. We got few older people in our church. We've got a man that's going to turn 100 next year. He's one of the last of the World War II vets. But as they get older, they realize they can't do the things that they used to do. And this lady would say to me, Pastor, I worked in the nursery. I did this, I did that, but I just can't do that anymore. And I said, you know, you can serve. The Bible says we are to pray for one another. You can pray for me. I need your prayers. But we can still serve, even when we physically become limited. We can write a card, a note of encouragement. You know, we got email and text these days, but isn't it wonderful to get the old-fashioned mail, to get a card in the mail where somebody says, I am praying for you. My wife has that gift. She's very good. I'm thankful when I go to visit somebody and she'll say, you know, I got a card from your wife. I didn't even know it. But what an encouragement that can be to people, to just get a card in the mail. I'm praying for you, I'm thinking of you, and I want to encourage you. And so we can serve in a lot of different ways for the building up of the body of Christ. So Jesus gave gifted leaders to lead the church, to be the shepherds, and he equips the church to do the work of ministry and bring the church and the individuals to maturity in Jesus Christ. And so no one is unimportant in the body of Christ. And Paul even says that those that are the least glorious members, you know, that we ought to give the most honor to. And we need to be aware of that, to encourage one another as they exercise their gifts. So the church is to be looked at as a team. Many of you, some of you may remember John Wooden. He was a coach at UCLA years and years ago, but he was a well-known coach and had a long string of victories and wins. But he said this, it takes 10 hands to put the ball in the basket. It's not just one. It takes 10 hands to put the ball in the basket. And as you think about that, what has God gifted me to do in the body of Christ? How can I help to build up the body of Christ? What ways can I serve? Maybe there are some new things I need to consider. But all of us are to be ministering saints one to the other, that the body may be built up. So if we love what Christ loves, we will love his church, and we will seek to become like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for us. And I hope that God is instilling that in us, whoever we are, whatever gifts that we have, that I want to use my gift for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the good of my brothers and sisters, my family, that together we may grow in grace. You know what? As you learn this, to become a servant like Christ, you are learning one of the family secrets. This is a family secret of the body of Christ. And Paul speaks about this in Acts 20 and verse 35 as he's speaking with the elders of Ephesus. He said this, and it's quoting Jesus, that we have learned that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I wonder if you sense that, if you've come to know the joy that there is in serving others, that I have delight in that. Rather than receiving, that I find joy in blessing and serving others. My wife and I, before we left on Monday, we had a single lady who's gone through some difficult things, and she just has really struggled. She's not a believer. We've met with her. She lost her mother. And 2 years ago, we met with her, and we went through the Book of Mark with her. And we've tried to befriend her. Well, she's gone through some hard times, and her car's having problems, and she came to our house. And I said, we're leaving, and her car needed to be fixed. So we arranged for her to go to the garage where we go to get her car fixed. I said, my car is going to be here. You can use our car. We're going to be gone. And she just is in tears. And we had previously helped to get her some other things for her car. And she's just kind of overwhelmed by this. Why would you do this for me? I'm not worthy of this. And we try to explain to her, you know what? We have received so much from Christ. He has been so kind and good, and he has served us. And we find joy in serving and helping others. And we do it because we want to. It's not because we have to or feel obligated to. We really want to do this. And she just doesn't understand that. And I left her with another gospel book and I said, please read this and think about your need of this Christ, the one who came not to be served, but he came to serve. And that's why we like to serve. And so if you're a believer and you're growing in grace, you're coming to know the family secret. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I pray that God here at Grace Chapel will make you to be such a people that find delight in serving one another. So if we love Christ, we will love what Christ loves, and he loves his church, and he loved her by serving her. And may God be at work in our hearts to do the same. So we pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you served us. We thank you that you provided everything that we need as helpless, guilty sinners. You are an all-sufficient Savior, but you came and you served us by laying down your very life. And even today, as you're exalted to the right hand of the Father, you continue to serve us and you ever live to make intercession for us. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would make us to be more like yourself. We know that we have been predestined to be conformed to your likeness, but even now, may that be seen more and more in our lives, and especially in the area of using gifts that you've given to us so that we might minister and serve others here in this body. Make us to be more like Christ, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.